Thanks for tuning in today to Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting for you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If we can be a help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now, let's get to today's message.
Thank you so much for getting up and spending your Sunday with us. And you are in for a fun time as we are in a really challenging series right now called Weird. Here's sort of the thought behind all of it. You know, if you're joining us for the first time, don't worry, you can watch all the talks. They're online for free. But here's the thought behind all of it, okay? He said, if you choose to follow Jesus, if you say, okay, listen, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, I believe that he rose from the dead, and I want to hand my life over to him to be the leader of it. If you choose to do that, we just want to prepare you and let you know, listen, there are going to be times where the culture and following Jesus clash. There are going to be times where, okay, you know, God's way for your life and the sort of standard that he lays down for Christians to live is going to clash with the American culture around you because the ways of the world and the ways of the Spirit are not in alignment. And so what we've been doing every single week is we've been talking about a different area where our culture clashes with our faith. And our sort of theme verse in all of this has been Romans 12:2, which says this. Let's read it again together. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We all have this calling to basically go, all right, listen, we shouldn't conform to the world. We shouldn't live like everybody else. We should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in so doing, we'll be able to answer that question. Hey, God, what do you want for my life? What do you want to do in my life? And so, you know, last week we sort of took this idea of having a different standard laid down. We talk about how culture changes all the time, but the thing that doesn't change is God's word, the scriptures. And so, you know, as followers of Jesus, we believe that the Bible is inspired. We believe that it is the final authority and final truth for our lives. And we talked about this idea of, okay, there are going to come times where, you know, what we do and what we want to do clashes with the scripture, right? Because we have our own agendas, we have our own upbringings, we have our own norms. There are going to be times where what we want to do doesn't align with the word of God. And so what we have to do is adjust ourselves, not try to water down the scriptures. And today I want to begin with an area where I've had to do this in my own life. If we're sort of looking at, you know, what the Bible teaches or doesn't teach, there's an area where I can remember, you know, when I first came to Christ, I was beginning to read the Bible for myself. There are sort of patterns of scripture and some teachings that are in a few places that really bothered me, particularly when it came down to marriage and gender roles and things about how do men and women relate and are there unique callings on men and unique callings on women. I sort of came from a culture, maybe you have as well, which sort of believes that if we say that the genders are difference, that difference means inferiority, right? How many of us, like, we react, and we react rightfully so. We've seen men oppress women in the past. We've seen men dominate and domineer over their wives, and they've been able to sort of twist Bible verses to be able to do it. I saw it as well, and I'm just, the way that I'm wired as a person, I can't stand a bully. I mean, just truthfully, I can't stand it when somebody tries to, like, you know, oppress someone else. And so when I began to read these scriptures about, like, you know, headship and submission and all this stuff, I'd be like, oh my gosh, this is archaic. And okay, maybe I'm reading it wrong. Like maybe, okay, the Bible isn't saying this stuff at all. And I was reading it a little bit wrong. And we'll get to that. But I just have had this agenda where, okay, I don't like what I'm reading, and so I'm going to ignore it. And I'll figure it out later. I'm sure no one else here has ever done that, okay? Like, I'll ignore it and I'll figure it out later, right? So I went to college. And I went to Bible college. And my college, at the time I was there, it's gone really liberal now, but it was really, really liberal in this Bible department when I was there. And where they sort of undermine scriptures and say things like, okay, was this really written by so-and-so? And how can we really trust this? And stuff like that. And so I took a class called Women in Scripture. Because I thought, all right, listen, I know I don't fit with the sort of what's called a complementarian viewpoint of, like, you know, like, men and women are different. We have different giftings, different callings. I fit more into the idea of what was called an egalitarian, where, you know, we're all basically the same. So I thought, all right, what I'll do is I'll take a class called Women in Scripture. I know my professor in this class will agree with me. And so I'll have them reinforce my worldview. And so I went into this class and I said, all right, here, I'm going to study this stuff and I'll be able to argue the stuff that I want to argue. Which you should never do. You should never read into the scripture. You always want to read out of it. Okay, so I go into this class, and then a couple weeks in, as I'm starting to dig through these texts myself, I start to have a problem. Because as I'm researching more, I'm discovering that what these things say are not at all what I believe. Okay, the things that I want the Bible to say when it comes down to marriages and relationships between husbands and wives and callings on men and callings on women, I have this problem because what I'm reading and what I'm being confronted by is not at all what I believed. And I sort of had to adjust something because I realized something, that difference didn't mean inferior. That is to say that God may, the God who has wired us differently, the God who has created us male and female, that making us different isn't a bad thing. That to say, okay, men and women are different doesn't mean that what we're saying is that women are inferior or men are superior. That what if, okay, there are things that God has called us uniquely to as men. And ladies, there are things that God has called you uniquely to as women. And it wasn't bad. It just was. Different isn't bad. Different isn't good. Different is just different. And as I began to search the scriptures more, there are certain problem texts that I would read that I'm going to bring up today that really confronted my worldview on this. And one of them came from the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, he begins to break down the sacrifice of Christ and laying down our lives for each other as believers. And he talks about, you know, sort of the relationships between husbands and wives. And here's what he says in Ephesians 5, 31, through 33. He says this, he's sort of citing the creation of marriage itself in Genesis 2. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, this is interesting because here's what Paul basically says here, okay? He goes, look, when it comes down to the union of these two different people, right? Like these different entities, male and female, they are created differently. And yet the union of these two different beings somehow ultimately signifies the relationship of Christ and the church. That's why we find this language over and over again in the New Testament of Christ being the groom, right? And the church being the bride. What is that? Well, basically the idea is this, that God has ultimately created within us a difference, and us coming together in our differences somehow, and that's why Paul says this is a mystery, somehow it ultimately reflects the gospel, that you can have somebody that you are different from and embrace in their differences. And that's okay, I think. This idea of, okay, like when we talk about differences, okay, let's just own this for a second here. I think our marriages suffer when we decide, no, we're basically the same. Don't they? I mean, think about it. Like men and women, I'll give you some differences right off the top of my head. And this just comes from just about 10 years of marriage counseling people, okay? Number one, how does men and women, they communicate differently, right? I mean, just in us, we communicate differently. I'll give you an example. And for those of you who are marriage foundations, I'm sorry I'm going to be repeating some of my illustrations here. But think about it like this, okay? You know, husbands, you come home your wife comes back, and the two of you get home in the evening, and she said, hey, how was your work, or how was your day today, honey? And the husband will say something like this, it's good. It's good. Okay? Wife goes, huh. He goes, oh, I'm sorry. You know, so how was your day today? And she goes, well, I woke up this morning at 6:45, and that song was playing on the radio. You know the one from Gary and Michelle's wedding, not the one that goes da 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 da, but the other one. Okay, but anyway, so I was thinking about that, and I went downstairs and I had breakfast. I got it, and it's every single detail. What man? And the guy's like, he's looking at it, he's going like, what? Well, he goes, I'm looking for just a couple words, good or not good. That's all I want to. Okay, well, what happens? Different. Different in communication. Hey, we're different in our needs. Men, I don't really have to talk about your needs, do I? Women. Women are wired more relationally than men. And, you know, when we talk about like problem solving, how about this, okay? All right, you know, like why do you guys have fights in your marriages, okay? Like, so men, like your wife will come, I'm going to give you a freebie right now. Because like your wife will come to you and she'll talk about, you know, like, hey, this is going wrong, that's going wrong. And you look at her and you smile and you go, well, here's all you got to do to fix it. Shoot, all you do is you just do this, this, and this. And she looks at you horrified and she's angry and you can't figure out why. Well, it's because men are fixers, women are feelers. And in that moment where she's trying to tell you about something wrong going on, she doesn't want you to fix her problem. She just wants you to know that she has the problem. And she wants you just to go, oh, I'm so sorry. That is so. And man, there's something in us that she goes, no. Well, here's what you do, right? What is it? Well, we're different. And here's why this is important, by the way, because in marriage, and let me just help some marriages right now, okay? The reason some of you are miserable is because you're expecting your spouse to think, reason, and react like you would. And you can't do that because your spouse is not wired like you are. You can't expect a man to react like a woman. You can't expect a woman to react like a man. Well, she shouldn't be upset by this. Well, she's not wired the same as you. Difference doesn't mean bad. Difference is there. And I think when we choose to not acknowledge that, we harm ourselves and our marriages. And so Paul sort of outlines this in the next verse. He says, however, verse 33, he says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Now, this is interesting, okay? Because what Paul does here is very countercultural. Now, like, we're reading this stuff a little bit, and we'll come to a moment where we think, like, oh my gosh, how archaic. But here's something we have to understand about the first century world that Paul writes Ephesians, okay? That when it comes down to a command of men to love their wives, to us, you know, from a romantic era, that seems like a no-brainer. But for them, this is countercultural because wives were viewed as a little bit more than property. Right, you, like, if you were a man in the first century, particularly within the sort of Greco-Roman world, you married a woman, she produces heirs, and that's about it. Okay, like, you could have mistresses, you could do whatever you want. She's basically a little bit more than a servant. And so the command, like love your wife, like, what? Okay, but this is the command. Okay, and Paul says, listen, men, you need to love your wives as much as you would love yourself. Meaning, care for her as much as you would care for your own body. And then he says to the women, okay, and ladies, you must respect your husbands. And here's the really interesting thing, okay? These words are very pointed because they speak to the nature of the differences between men and women. Here's what I mean, okay? Notice that he tells the wives to respect. He doesn't command them to love. Why? Because you don't need to command a woman usually to love. That sort of within femininity, there is this tenderness that men don't have. Parents, think about it. When your kids get upset, who's the first person they go to? They go running to. It's usually mom. Right? Why? Because there's this lovingness about her in the same way. Okay, you don't have to tell men to respect. Why? Well, because men, we're built about respect. You know, men cannot handle the idea of being seen inadequate. We live and die for honor. And so this idea of respect, it's there within the masculine soul. And it's sort of outlined, I'm not making this up, I'm reading this from a book by Emerson Eggerichs called Love and Respect. It's a fantastic book if you haven't read it, where basically he sort of outlines this passage with a bunch of studies. I'll give you an example. We're talking about sort of the differences in men and women, this idea of a command to love and a command to respect. In the book, they do a study where they ask 7,000 people a question. They asked 7,000 married people a question about fighting. Here's what they said. They said, when you're in conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved or disrespected? Now, here's the crazy part, okay? 83% of the men said disrespected. And 72% of the women said unloved. What is that? Well, it's this crazy cycle. That basically what happens is this, okay? In a conflict, the way that and ladies, we'll start with you, but it's twofold. The men are in this as well. Typically what happens is this. When a wife feels unloved, she reacts in a way inherently that feels disrespectful to her husband. It's not. She's not meaning to be, but he feels that way. In turn, because he feels disrespected, he reacts in a way that feels unloving towards her. So, let's say for example, okay, you know, the wife feels, okay, man, like, you know, you're throwing yourself into your work. You're never around as much. And so she, out of concern for the relationship that their husband may be working too much, because she has a desire to create unity and restoration between the two of them, she goes, listen, I think you're spending too much time at work. She vocalizes that from a place of being united. But what he hears is, you're not doing good enough. Disrespect, which causes him to get angry, right? And so he goes like, well, how can you say that or forget? And he reacts in a way that feels cold or unloving to her, and around and around and around the cycle goes. And so Paul says, listen, here's what you should do in everything. Wives, respect your husbands. Figure out a way to communicate so that you will speak to his core need of respect. And husbands, love your wives. Figure out a way that you will be able to show her in everything that she is the most important person in your world. And we could go so far as to say this. We would say that, all right, the command here is a sort of universal, unconditional love and an unconditional respect. And it's not that you have to respect everything that your spouse does, But there is a way, and by the way, this doesn't mean that men, you shouldn't show respect to your wives. We're talking about primary needs here, okay? Like, that in everything, try to work to show, ladies, to your husbands, unconditional respect, and men, work to show unconditional love to your wives. And it's within that vein that Paul lays down some pretty universal commands. And you might be like, okay, like, how does this play out? Well, let's take it back a few verses. Let's jump back to Ephesians 5:21, where he begins to sort of outline how this thing is lived out. He says this, okay, and this is the context. And I want to make sure that we get the context on these verses, because if we miss it, we sort of miss the heart behind all of it. Okay, so he says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now let's pause here. Okay, this word submit, it's the Greek word hupotasso, okay? Here's what it means, okay? Basically, to subject yourself to. That has sort of a language of a military rank, that you recognize, okay, here's somebody else, their place of being. So even though I have a will, even though I have desires, even though I have things that I want to do, I am going to choose to rein those things in and place someone else above me, okay? Now, this is important because this is the context for the rest of the passage. He'll talk about this to husbands, he'll talk about this to children, he'll talk about this to workers and all this stuff, okay? But it's this idea of, okay, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, you are called to humbly place other people as more important than yourselves. That at the end of the day, what you do is you go, listen, Jesus died for me, so there's no more me. I'm going to love, and the way that I'll reflect that is I'm going to lay down my rights for others. And I think we should just recognize that as 21st century Americans who believe that the world revolves around us. Right? Let's sort of have it your way right away. Life ain't Burger King. Okay. And so within that context, here's what Paul says in verse 22. He says, wives, and don't worry, ladies, we're going to get to your husbands, so, but this is for you. Okay? All right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband, he clarifies why. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So wives, submit to your husbands as you do unto the Lord. And some of you right now, you're like, whoa, have you met my husband? And it's right here that we want to pause, okay? Remember when we did the talk on finding God at work and we talked about the idea of, okay, at the end of the day, you're not ultimately working for your boss, you're working for the Lord. Remember that? Okay. Same issue. Let me challenge you to apply this here, because here's the created order for you to step out in faith a little bit and be like, I don't know that I want to lay down my rights. I don't know that I want to submit to my husband. I don't think that he's worthy of me submitting to. And it's here that Paul will say, no, you have a calling on you. And so at the end of the day, whether he's worthy or not, you submit to him, because ultimately the one that you are submitting to is the Lord. And let me clarify, in a recovering age of sexism, he says, wives, submit to husbands, not women, submit to any man. And this is important because men have domineered, they've spoken down to women, we've treated our sisters and mothers and daughters as though they were somehow inferior, and that is not what this text teaches. It's this idea of, okay, listen, as you would submit to the Lord, you submit to your husband. And he clarifies, he absolutely hammers this point home. Look at this. Now, he says, now as, meaning sort of in the same way the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And this phrase doesn't mean that you're a wallflower. It doesn't mean that you don't have a will. It doesn't mean that you don't have intelligence. It doesn't mean that you're not part of a partnership. It means this. It means, and it doesn't mean that you're inferior. It means that you choose to lay down what you want for the course of your family, for the calling that's on your husband, because he's called to be the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. Paul said that twice now in the last couple of verses. And let's clarify this as well, that this is not teaching that women are inferior to men. And we know that, by the way, because of what the Bible talks about, the creation of women. And I just want to take a second there, okay? Because unfortunately, there have been men who have sort of gutted verses out of context, and I want us to understand them. So for instance, okay, in Genesis 2:18, at the creation of woman, when God speaks to Adam, he says this, 2:18, he says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." This is the creation of woman, right? "I will make a helper suitable for him." So some people, they take it and they go, helper, see, like servant, like subordinate. And here's something that you have to understand about this word here that we translate as helper. It's the Hebrew word ezer. I'm saying it right. There we go. Okay. This word comes up 21 times in the Hebrew Bible. Okay. Now here's the fun fact for you. 15 of those 21 times are in reference to God himself. And so you'll find verses like, the Lord is my help, the Lord is my portion, right? The Lord is the one that I cling to, right? What is the idea? Okay, the idea is this phrase that we translate, okay, like when God says, I'm going to make a helper, here's the idea that basically what he's saying is, I'm going to make somebody the person that you can depend on when everything else goes bad. That's the creation of the marriage relationship. That's the creation of wife to husband, okay? Listen, the woman is that person, okay, like when everything is falling apart, there's somebody that you can depend on. There's somebody who's trustworthy. There's somebody that will be there for you in the thick and thin of life. And that's the word that's right here. Okay, like it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create somebody to be there. So it's not helper in the sense of inferior. But within all that stuff, and we believe that marriage is a partnership, and we believe that, okay, the two of you are a family unit, and you should be talking and discussing things, communicating, absolutely. Okay, but what do you do when the partners can't agree? What do you do when, all right, it comes down to, all right, the husband wants to do this, the wife wants to do this. How do you break the tie? And it's here that this language of headship would come into play. That basically, right, that God has sort of given the responsibility of it to the husband. That, okay, at the end of the day, the call will be his for the determination of the outcome and going forward of your family. And so, ladies, let me challenge you. Out of respect to the God who created him, submit to your husbands. And let me tell you, by the way, how powerful this will be in the heart of a man. If you look at your husband, and because again, this speaks to the core need of respect. If you look at your husband, you go, all right, listen, I really want to do this, but I believe that God has placed you as the head of our home. I believe that I'm called to submit to you, so I'm going to give way of what I want for you to do this. And it's not that you're sort of giving okay and to sin or anything like that. But look, like okay, I'm going to submit what I want for the situation to you. Let me tell you what that does in just about every man. It creates pause. Right? We stop and go, whoa, hold on, let me really evaluate my actions. It draws him closer to you because he goes, man, she believes in me. I want to be around this person. Ladies, I can tell you as a man, when my wife shows me like, hey, I believe in you, I mean, my like heart just goes through the roof because her view of me is that important to me. Okay. So let me just challenge you here, okay? I know this is countercultural. I know we believe in a culture that at times even sort of demeans men and treats them as though they're sort of the stupid caveman within the home and you know, mother knows best. And okay, let me just challenge you within this culture to be countercultural. All right, wives, submit to your husbands, and in so doing, you are honoring the Lord who created him to be the leader of your family. Now, husbands, let's talk about the verses that so many men have omitted. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. The word in the Greek here is, and there are different words for love in the Greek. Like there's phileo, which means brotherly love. There's eros, which is kind of sexual love. And the word that he used right here is agape. And agape is a self-sacrificial love. It's that love, okay, I care about you, like, I'm just going to give up me for you. And so he says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if we're trying to figure out, okay, like, how should we love our wives? Well, you love them like Christ loved his bride, the church. Okay, what did that look like? Well, let's talk about this idea of, okay, if we're talking about sort of Christ abandoning himself for his people, what ways do we see that played out? Because those same ways transition into marriage. So for instance, how about this? It means you actively pursue your wives. Here was Christ who was sitting on the throne of God, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so he emptied himself, came down onto the earth, right? He intentionally put himself within our sphere. So guys, in the same way, if you're going to demonstrate the love of Christ to your brides, that means that you actively pursue her. And here's why we have to clarify, I say actively, because unfortunately, men, many of us are just sort of task-oriented. And so here's what's happened in our marriages, all right? Like when you were dating your wife and you were wooing her and you were calling her, oh, what are you doing? Oh, I don't know, what are you doing? You get off the phone first. Oh, no, you get off the phone first. I can't. I love you. Right, okay. And you're sending flowers, you're taking her on dates, and you're just, what do you think about? Oh, I think about it. What do you think? Okay. And everything was brand new, and you're trying to woo her to create this relationship, okay? And ladies, like, your heart went to him in those moments because you were like, oh my gosh, this guy really cares about me. Oh my gosh, this guy values me. He cherishes me. Oh my gosh, right? And then you got married and all stopped. And the wife goes like, oh my gosh, like, did he change? Did I change? Is there something wrong here? But that's not what's happened. Here's what's happened, okay? The husband, because we're task-oriented, we went like this. Well, I got her. I got her, okay? I worked. Mission accomplished. Next task. And it's here that the calling of Christ comes in, okay? Actively pursue. You need to keep that going, brothers. You need to keep calling her during the day. You need to keep having conversations with her. Look, if your conversations with your wife are to the point where she basically goes, you know, it just feels like you're using me for sex, like that's a problem. Where's the relationship? Take her out on dates. Learn her love languages. What is it that builds up her heart and shows her that she is the most important person in your world? And ladies, give him some grace as he discovers that. If he asks you, hey, what speaks best to you, to value you, don't be like, well, you should just know. No, men and women are different. We don't know. We don't. If he asks, it's because his heart wants to cherish you. Give him the grace and just tell him. Because your husband can't meet needs that he doesn't know you have. But it goes beyond this, you see. Because here's what this also means. All right, this idea of, okay, listen, give up yourself as Christ gave up himself for the church. That he abandoned him, every right that he had, everything that he wanted to the point of shedding his blood, that he kept nothing back for himself. In the same way, brothers, we are called to do the same for our wives. You know what this means here? I'll give you another example. You've had a long day. You're tired from work. And all you want to do, okay, like it's like you've been going, like you got up at 6 a.m., you're getting home at like 7 p.m., right? You've just been working, and I don't even working in a field. You like there were power tools, you're not using them. You're just using like your own fists, right? Okay. All right. Look, but you get home, and so it's like the sweat is pouring off your face, and all you want to do is literally just crash on the couch and veg. That's all you want to do. You want to just lay down like a comatose patient and just stare at a TV, not speak to anyone, just to let your body and your brain rest, okay? That's what, and you would listen, and truthfully, guys, you would have every right to do it. You would. But if you're going to love your wives as Christ loves the church, here's what you do instead. Even though you're tired, even though you're exhausted, you march your butt into that kitchen and you do the dishes. Oh, shoot. And when your wife looks at you and you're scrubbing and you don't go, yeah, you see what I'm doing, you don't do that. How much I love you. No. Look. I know, but instead you look at it and tell me about your day. Oh, shoot. And you listen and you don't try and fix her problems. Okay, what are you doing? You're loving as Christ loves. Okay? And here's the thing. Some men, when we come to this Ephesians passage, have abused it. Because they've taken only the wives submit part, not the husband's love part. They've been like, all right, listen, I'm the man, you should submit to me. And they ignore the part about the, hey, you should give up everything for her. How convenient. How convenient. No, to love as Christ loved means you give up everything you have for her to the point of, if you had to, shedding your blood. That you maintain nothing selfish for yourself and you keep none of your own rights. And you go, why? Well, because your life choices, if the two have become one flesh, your life's choices are about building up your wife. And brothers, I just need to challenge you for a second here to rein in your anger, to rein in your selfishness, to not try and cling hold of your rights. And here's the thing, if you're trying to figure out, okay, like what should my treatment of my wife look like? It's really simple. In your treatment of your wives and your families, you should be nothing short of the image of Christ himself. That's the standard on you. And the reason that you do that is because at the end of the day, you want to build that family up. Because at the end of the day, you are responsible for the spiritual life of your family. You are responsible for where your family goes. Yes, God has placed you as the head, but that is not without responsibility, and that is not a calling to be taken lightly. This is why Paul continues in verse 26. He says, okay, so why did Christ empty himself? He said, because he wanted to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Okay, so why is he doing this? Because he wanted to better us, to restore us to what God had called us to be. And so he says this in verse 28. Paul says, In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. Let me clarify. The biblical ethic for marriage is for each spouse to completely give up themselves for the other. And that is countercultural. We live in a culture where marriage is all about my personal happiness, right? I get married so I can experience the fairy tale and live happily ever after. And if I'm not living happily ever after, it means my marriage is flawed, but you don't do any work. Okay. All right, like marriage is all about, okay, what am I getting out of this? What are they doing for me? And the only times that we'll even sort of bring up what we've done is usually to throw a stone at the spouse. Well, I've been doing this, but you haven't been doing this. And we go, hold on, no. The ethic is that you haven't been doing isn't part of the conversation. It's what can I give up for you? How can I more empty myself for you? And let me just challenge for a second here, because I know this is countercultural. And this idea of, okay, listen, wives submit to husbands. Husbands sacrificially love your wives. I understand that this is considered sexist. I understand this is considered, like countercultural. And that so many people who don't know Christ would look at this and they would go, oh my gosh, you're the worst. And I just want to challenge for a second and just go this, okay? If their way of marriage is so great, why are they so miserable? Let me say, like if the culture's views on marriage are so great, why are their divorce rates so high? Hey, why is it, okay, in a culture where we value celebrities and we look at all their weddings and we go, oh my gosh, look at how in love so-and-so is, and the language of submitting yourself and emptying yourself is never part of the equation. And we look at these things and we esteem these people and we go like, oh my gosh, look how great they are. And yet we're shocked if a celebrity marriage makes it. If their way is so great, why are they so miserable? Maybe God has something different in mind for our marriages. And if we implement this, we will see better joy and better satisfaction. Because we'll be living them the way the one who designed us and designed them intended. And so to be blunt, in case I've rabbit trailed, I want to summarize this entire talk. Real simple. Here's your takeaway points. Wives. We'll go to the next one. Wives. Nope. One more. There we go. Wives. Submit to your husbands. Husbands. Sacrificially love your wives. You know the crazy thing? The crazy thing is that some of you are sitting here today and you're just enjoying the idea of your spouse doing this without looking at yourself. This is today, like man, you're sitting here like, man, that'd be great to finally have her stop bossing me around, man. Okay. And so there are other women who are like, man, like, oh man, that'd be so great for him to finally give me this thing or give me that thing that he hasn't been doing. And it's here that I want to just challenge you to look at your own heart, not your spouse's. Because here's the thing that I know. I know that everybody, and if you're taking notes, write this down, okay? Everybody wants to have a spouse who does this. But nobody wants to be a spouse who does this. And let me just clarify. You're called to be a spouse who does this. Because in doing that, you ultimately reflect the gospel. A God who has emptied himself for a people who are different. Look, here's the good news. When we didn't deserve it, God came down into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. He chose to give up his rights. He chose to give up the prestige and honor due him and empty himself, taking the form of a servant. Jesus came into the world to die for your sins and mine, to make us right with God. We had been separated from him, and so God chose to pursue us. So Jesus died in our place to wipe away our sin and to save us. And so that you can know that's true. On the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. And so today, maybe where you are, you've got a much bigger problem than your marriage. And here's what it is. You don't know Christ. That today, if you were to just drop dead on the way out, you have no idea where you would spend eternity. Here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. Maybe you're recognizing that you're not where you should be with God, but you'd like to be. Well, his gift of life is free. And it starts simply with you asking. So if you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you want to come back after a long time, I'm going to pray with you. I want to encourage you just to pray to God right where you're sitting, to just to call out to him, and let's see what he does as the Holy Spirit invades your life in this moment. So every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll invite the worship man to come on up. If you'd say that you want to begin a relationship with Jesus today, here's what we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me and that you raised him from the dead so that I could have a new life with you. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I ask you now, please fill me with your Spirit and come into my life so that I can live for you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
If you decided to follow Jesus today, let us help you take your first steps in faith. Visit us on the web at solidground.church/first steps. There you'll find free resources and videos to help you take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you next week.